And Amanda, you may be seated. Father, we find ourselves here on another Sunday, a day that you've reminded us to come together, to worship you, to adore you, to acknowledge you as our Lord and our Savior with like-minded people. And Father, I thank you that you are always here, ready to meet us, never too busy, never listening to too many other prayer requests or people. You're always here. Give us your full attention. I thank you for that, God. And Father, as we come and we acknowledge your presence and we acknowledge who you are, we also acknowledge, God, that we have needs. And I pray for our sister Della, who has been out of work now for it seems like a month, and is now receiving physical therapy with the hope that this will straighten out the situation in her neck and she'd be able to get back to, for her, would be a normal life. So I pray, God, for her. I pray, God, for Della as she has acknowledged now her desire to go full-time ministry in the years ahead, and as she begins the process of sorting out what that means, God, I pray that you would give her direction and clarity, Father, and that we, her local church, would encourage her and champion her in this goal and aspiration, God. So be with her, we pray, Father. And then, God, we pray, continue to pray for Cindy, Joanna's daughter, with this double transplant. We hear reports that she's doing well, but we know there is still a long road to recovery. So I pray, God, to be with her. I pray, God, that she would sense your presence. I pray you'd be with Joanna, God, with all of the normal worries that would come with being a mom and not being able to visit. I pray, God, that you'd be with Cindy, God, and bring a complete healing to her. And then, Father, we think of April's boss over at the library. Her husband had been diagnosed with COVID, and he wasn't doing so well, and now her boss has been diagnosed with COVID. And so I pray, God, for her. I pray for Debbie as she battles this disease, God. I pray that she would go through this with very little pain or impact. So I ask, God, you be with her and be with her husband, be with April as she has to fill in now and really do Debbie's responsibilities over at the library. God, I pray for her that you give her wisdom, Father, and help her to order her days. And then, Lord, we have other concerns and issues. We have people with financial problems for a variety of reasons. God, I pray you be with those who are struggling financially. I pray, God, you be with those who are looking for employment. And that is really represented by Alan Neuroth, God, as he's been out of work for quite a while now. We pray, Lord, that the right job is just around the corner for Alan, Lord, and that he would know it was from you when he receives that offer. And for Judith Hall, who asked for health, asked for encouragement, I pray, God, to be with Judith, who's part of this church family but has not been with us for such a long time now. I pray, God, that anyone here who calls this place home, if God puts Judith on your heart, to give her a call. She would love that. So, God, be with Judith, God. Encourage her, I pray. And then we continue to ask for Natasha's mom, Lord, that you would be with her, bring her good health, God, be with her, be with our new administration, Lord, as we're getting into it now with a new president, a new vice president. I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom, that they would seek godly counsel, God, that they would make decisions that they believe that are in accordance with your word, Father. So be with them. And may the Christian church all around the country, regardless of political affiliation, be lifting up our leadership to you in prayer. God, help us to do that. Remind us, God, to do that. Father, we love you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus and love like Jesus and act like Jesus. Father, we pray with the help of your Holy Spirit that we can do that day in and day out. As we go out into a place, a world that doesn't know what Jesus looks like, doesn't even know who Jesus is in some cases, I pray, God, that you would give us opportunity to point people to you, to tell them about your goodness, God, to tell them about your love, and most importantly, God, that they would see that acted out in our own lives. May we act and live like Jesus. So thank you, God, for Sunday mornings. I give you Pastor Kevin, as he will break open your word. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit will fill him, that we will hear from you this morning, God. We never want to hear from the person that is speaking. We want to hear from you. And I pray, God, that we'll do that this morning as Kevin breaks open your word and preaches from your word this morning. We say thank you in advance, God, for what we're going to hear. Help us to respond to it in a manner that would please you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I want to invite you to the book of Nehemiah. We're looking at chapter 7 this morning, and we'll be looking at the first five verses of Nehemiah. And here's what the Word of God says to us. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brothers Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some at their own houses." Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the house had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been returned by the first to return, and this is what I found. This is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the reading of the scripture. And we're continuing our series in Nehemiah. We're up to the seventh chapter. And this is a real pivotal chapter. This is the first six chapters are all about God rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, right? And then here in the seventh chapter, verses 4 through 73, and all those names, I just wanted to publicly thank Pastor Gene for assigning this chapter to me. But it's a beautiful thing because it highlights, like this list of names that's here, the exact same list is in Ezra. It's the same, Ezra chapter 2. It's, if you look at it, it's the same thing. And so Ezra, he was involved in the second return, right? When he traveled all the way from, Shushan, and it was a great journey. And what he did was he identified who was a true Jew. And now we have some 80-something years later, Nehemiah chronicles that down himself because. And this is why it's so awesome when we take one book in the Bible and we walk through it. This is the revelation that we begin to receive from it. Because what we can truly see as we read, coming into this, I knew I had chapter 2, chapter 7, and then chapter 12 later. And it's so beautiful. I was able to see, and this is why the scripture is so powerful. You can look at your life, right? And there's one thing I know about each of us. You know, we want to be something, we want to be involved in something bigger than us. And secondly, we want our lives to count for eternity, right? It has been said that only two things will last forever. That's the soul of humanity and the word of God. And when you think about how to have your name inscribed in holy writ for all eternity, wow, that's amazing. And so by way of introduction this morning, we can see how Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah the layman, how they work together to help these people fulfill their identity. Because Ezra identified them, but Nehemiah commissioned them. You see that? God wasn't done with them. And in light of the revelation of Scripture, because the way to rightly divide the word, in this case, we would see how does Nehemiah, how was this interpreted in light of the historical, one of the five sections of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, and the, you know, and so we come to see two things, identity and destiny. And you know, as New Testament believers, I want to present three timeless truths that we can glean from this text today. And the first one is this: people matter to God. People matter to God. Look what it says. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. And when I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. That is real powerful. Nehemiah wanted to see who he could, once they were identified as God's people, that's just the beginning. And Nehemiah wanted to repopulate the city and provide for temple worship. And that's amazing how he found that book. And see, this is about identity and destiny. Identity and destiny. Because now we want to look at a list. Now this list here, right? This is how this is interpreted with the New Testament and us as New Testament believers. God is a people builder, right? God is rebuilding us. And that's what chapter 8, when Ezra begins reading the law, that's what we're going to see for the following chapters. And that's the work of God in us. That, you know, Genesis starts with a garden and Revelation ends with the holy city. God is a people builder. We are, as Peter says, being built up a spiritual house together. We are being fitted into this building of God. You know, not as Paul said in the second letter to the Corinthians, we're looking for a building and whose builder or maker is God, a house not made with hands. And look what it says there in Luke 10. Remember in Luke, when Jesus commissioned the 70 and they went out, and then they come back, and they were all excited. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus was like, look, I was there when their commander was cast out of heaven like lightning. But don't rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written and recorded in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think we think of our destiny enough. I think in this chapter, we are charged by God to break out of this mundane forest for the trees and look, as the writer of Hebrews says, unto Jesus, who's the author and what? The finisher of our faith. And so look what it says in Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us, prurizo, to mark out beforehand. Jeremiah 1:5, before you were born, I knew you. Right? And see, this is where This is where we look, and we can see the next one, where Paul is commending fellow workers, right? And he talks about this eternal registry of the elect that will not be honored. You know, God won't cast you out and Satan can't pluck you out, right? And look at in Hebrews, put some context to this chapter. The writer to the Hebrews says, you haven't come to a mountain which can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and a whirlwind. The blast where the trump sounds, that even Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, right here, who are enrolled in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Look what it says in Revelation, that his name will be in the book of life. And then we get down to chapter 21, the Lamb's book of life. And that's so amazing. And I couldn't help but, when we were looking at this list, but see a contrast to the prophet Jeremiah, who earlier in their history said, those that turn away in the earth will be written down, that they've forsaken the fountain in the living water. And we know who that living water is. John chapter 4. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only source of forgiveness and eternal salvation. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. And our names are inscribed, isn't that? He's inscribed us on his palms forever and ever. And see, let us reconnect with our identity. Who are we? And our destiny. Where are we going? And so people matter to God. And secondly, if we can go to the next slide, I think there's one more. I'm actually running a little bit behind here. So let's go to the next slide. By the way, my notes are a little out of order. But what we want to do at this point is look at these seven times. This has already happened, just by way of review. Look at the first one. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom, they mocked Nehemiah. Remember when they said, what did they say? You're rebelling against the king, right? And then down to chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah, they mocked him. Remember when Tobiah said, well, even if a fox gets on that wall, it's going to fall down. Remember that? The third attack, the enemy, they actually threatened with military attack. They had to have a weapon in one hand and a work tool in the other. And that and they would have a trumpet that's ready to sound, that wherever the breach is, the trump will sound and everyone rally to that place. And so this was a war. This was a battle spiritually that was going on. And look at the fourth one, Sanballat and Geshem. Remember when they tried to lure him to the field of Ororo? They said, come into the temple. You know, so they tried to convince Nehemiah to violate God's law by going in to the temple as that place of refuge. Not only that, the fifth one, Sanballat. Remember, he threatened Nehemiah with false charges. He says, you're the king of Judah. You're rebelling against King Artaxerxes. That's what was levied against him. And then look at after that, we got the false prophets. They were paid to prophesy falsely and discredit them. Remember that? Shemaiah, Nadiah, right? Those guys. And then look at the seventh one. Tobiah had spies in Jerusalem, and he wrote Nehemiah letters to frighten him. Remember that? It was written, it was an open letter, which, by the way, was a sign of disrespect, things like that. But if we look and we see that the biggest threat wasn't without. The biggest threat was within. Tobiah. What was Tobiah? He was an Ammonite, right? And by the way, the nobles of Judah, remember back in chapter 3? The ones that refused to work? They were in correspondence with Tobiah, the Ammonite, who happened to be married into a respectable Jewish family. And the nobles were collaborating with him. All those attempts, but you know what? Nehemiah would not be stopped. He would not be stopped. Okay, next slide. Worship matters to God. So people matter to God. Worship. I want to pose a question here. When you read this, did it not leap off the pages as it did for me? It says, now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Why were these worship leaders also assigned guard duty at the city gates? And the people were mentioned, folks, because worship was the city's reason for existence. This is your true vocation and calling. Your vocation is your calling. And to protect invaders and to worship transcends all. This is about identity and destiny. And who's heard of Jehoshaphat? Remember, this was earlier in Israel's history. It came about that after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, who belongs to Ammon? Tobiah, right? They came together with some of the Meunites. That was a misspell there. They came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And so what's the first thing that he did? He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now look at this. Those who are in holy attire, that's the Kohathites, you know, from Aaron. They were the only ones who were allowed to touch the holy things. Okay, look what happened. They began singing and praising, right, with a loud voice. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against those who came against Judah, so they were routed. And the text goes on to read that they ended up devouring each other, and they had 3 whole days it took them to collect all of the spoils, and then peace was around them on all sides. And you know what Judah means? Judah means praise. And that's a message for us. When all HE double hockey sticks is breaking loose in your life, you got to send Judah first. Amen. And why? Because the psalmist says God inhabits praise. He shows up. And there are other accounts that we don't have time to get into, like Gideon, and remember in Judges, and remember in Elisha, Lord, open his eyes, and Jericho, Joshua, on and on and on. Send Judah first. In other words, let praise, as now that you know who you are, in our context, Christians, right? We are now to fulfill our destiny. And that's God's charge to us, to keep praise at the front of our lives, to praise him in the morning, praise him in the afternoon, praise him in the evening, praise him with song, praise him with lyre. That's what happened after this happened, right? They went back to Jerusalem and they had the harp and they had the lyre and there was just dancing before the Lord. It was a beautiful act of worship. And you know why? Because worship matters to God. We're here when we worship. There's an audience of one. And we worship him. This is identity and destiny. You know who you are. Do you know where you're going? The third and final point this morning. Leadership matters to God. There's Hananiah and there's Hanana. They're two, they're one, but Hananiah was the commander of the fortress and in charge of Jerusalem. He was a faithful and feared God more than any. You know what I love about the leadership of Nehemiah? Nehemiah he's the leader. He has a nice cushy place now. He was willing to step away and hand it over to Hananiah. Remember Hananiah way back in chapter 1? Verse 2, he's the one that brought the news to Nehemiah about what's happened in Jerusalem, right? And Nehemiah, it's just like Paul says, I, to the Corinthians, the third chapter, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. You know, many years ago, I used to be on a foundation crew, and we'd bring those big panels, right, and we'd set it all up. Then they'd pour the foundation, right? We'd come back the next day, you take off the forms, toss them to the side, and what was left standing is what was poured in. It's God, not the human leader. And so Nehemiah understood this. Nehemiah understood that this was bigger than his ego. This was bigger than what he had perhaps wanted or not wanted to do. But the way he was able to step aside and to that's leadership, and that's good leadership. And you can't help but see a contrast between Hananiah and the wealthy nobles that did no work at all and that were in alliance. So. Identity and destiny. Let me close with this. It says that, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors also, and appoint guards, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And see, this is awesome. Here we got the masculine noun each, two times here. Now watch this. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house. And the Living Translation version translates this word each as everybody. Isn't that awesome? Everybody takes part. This is body ministry. Pastor Gene talked about that. Remember that? What are the five people gifts, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. That's one word, pastor, teacher. The primary teacher in a church is the pastor, right? And why were we given? To equip believers to do the work of the ministry. Nehemiah's success in this narrative is validated by handing it off to Nehemiah, who was faithful. And you know the powerful word faithful? That's a very important concept in biblical doctrine. So this text gives clear evidence of the biblical meaning of faith. And at the heart is the meaning of the root is the idea of certainty. Hebrews 11:1. Pistis, faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. This is destiny. This is our identity. And it was said of Hananiah, listen to this quote. It was said of Hananiah and given as a reason why such a trust was committed to him. Hananiah's character was well known, and his journey from Jerusalem to Shushan was a full proof of his hearty concern for the interest of it. And then it says that he feared God, remember that? Above many. So he feared the Lord. By the way, that's an Old Testament meaning. And the Old Testament meaning of the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust and also a hatred for evil. Remember Proverbs 13:8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so Hananiah was an exemplary in his fear of God. Few were equal to him and none could succeed him. And let's go to the final slide so we can close this out. So look at this, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now folks, building up sometimes is painful. Can you relate with me? When you got to renovate, and that's what God's doing. That's what this message is all about, that the historical account that was written for us now is that we are being renovated, basically, right? We are being built up. And every one of us is to be involved and put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. And that's all. And this is like in spiritual warfare. When you study Ephesians 6, it lines up perfectly with Nehemiah 7. In the Ephesians, right? The only thing we're called, Paul tells us to do, is to stand. When you've done everything you can, stand. And stand and put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The spiritual warfare in this book is undeniable. It's in writing. And we have the helmet of salvation. Who is that? Right. We have the breastplate of righteousness. You know who that is? That's, yep, the triune God. It's the Lord Jesus. What did Paul say? Put on the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to close with this, folks. When we look at this narrative, when we look at it in the context of Scripture, we come to the conclusion that according to God's eternal electing purpose before the creation, the death of Jesus seals the redemption of the elect forever. Their names are written, our names are written down. Praise God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you so much for who you are, and we thank you for preserving these words of this sacred text, which has been preserved for all these thousands of years, in that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, Lord, to look out beyond our present circumstances and help our focus to be you, Lord Jesus. Help our minds to be you. May your perfect peace, which passes our human understanding, continue to guide our hearts and our minds. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Are you thankful this morning for all that God provides to you through the Word, especially? Thank you, Pastor. I thank God for all that He provides for us physically and emotionally and our jobs and all that stuff. And we have to remember, I think we really need to remember that all that we have, all that we are, really belongs to Him. And as I was contemplating that this morning, I was thinking about what Luke wrote in chapter 21, where he wrote this. As he looked, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. And he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put everything that she had to live on. And so I think the lesson here really is to remember this. No matter how much we have, it all belongs to Him. And this morning we have the privilege of returning a portion of what He has given us as we collect God's tithes and our offerings. We will proceed the way we normally do, considering COVID. We'll come up the center aisle. The offering plates are up here in the altar, so let's pray together. Gracious Father, we are indeed super grateful for all that you do and all that you provide for us. You are truly, as the scripture says, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You take care of us oh so well, Father. And Father, out of love, we return to you this morning, your tithe and our offerings, and pray that what we bring to your house today would be for the benefit of the kingdom of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on up.